I'm back in. It is nice that I haven't been out there for a while. It was pretty cool this morning. Is it warming up some? I suspect it's getting warmer. You know, on a day like this, especially after the winter we've had, and here in Wisconsin, we kind of live through the winters, and then we just look forward to these sunny, warm days, and it's just it's like a I don't know what it is after the winter. It's just like this breath of fresh air and this the sunshine. Just my wife and my daughters are, you know, they walk outside and they just kind of, and the sun just kind of comes on them, and we know what that's like after a long, cold, hard winter. It's dark, it's cold. You walk outside and it just feels the sunshine and the warmth, and the springtime just feels like something is satisfying your soul, doesn't it? And we know what that's like. There's all kinds of things like that, like when you're really, really thirsty and you've been working hard. I was out in the backyard working away, and you just get thirsty, and you go in the house and you just get this big glass of cold water and just drink it down, and it just feels so good. And we know what that's like in these different ways, where just some deep longing is satisfied, and how sweet that is. It's so good for us to remember, guys, that you and I were created with all kinds of those longings. God made us. They're physical, they're relational, but we have a spiritual longing in your soul. You and I were made to need to interact with God. It's just like your body is made to need water. It's just a given. It's a fact. Your body needs water. And when you're thirsty and you drink, it satisfies that longing. You and I have a longing in our soul. We have a need for interaction with God. We absolutely do. And when we drink him in, it just satisfies our soul. And what we're going to do today is we're going to open this book, and it's like water to your soul. Really, truly is. And it's an amazing thing. You and I can drink deeply of this anytime we want to. This afternoon, tomorrow, and I hope and pray that you do, because it fills that desperate need that you have. But that's what we're going to do here for the next few minutes. We're going to open up this book. We're going to talk to God. We're going to let God talk to us. And if we're willing to listen, we're willing to kind of let it wash over us, it's just like a sunny spring day after a long, cold winter. It's just like cool water to a thirsty body. This book, God himself, God speaks to you and I. And it's amazing to me, guys, it really truly is. It's amazing to me that you and I can have that. The God who made us, the God who watches over the universe, the God that always was, wants to interact with you and I. And in fact, he created us to need it so that we'd come to him. And that's what we're doing here for the next few minutes. So I'm glad to be here with you folks so we can just look to God. And what we're doing here is we're finishing up a series that we started 2 weeks ago. It's called A Practical Guide for Worshiping a Holy God. And what we're doing is we've been looking through Psalm 50, just kind of walking through this psalm. And there's, you know, when you read the Bible, there's different genres, different things. Sometimes it's talking about God. Sometimes it's relaying history. Here's what happened. Sometimes it's people, you know, sharing their thoughts. Sometimes it's just God speaking. And that's what this one is. Psalm 50 is an awful lot of God just talking. First person, God is speaking. And so that's kind of a fun thing. It's an interesting thing. And we've been looking at this psalm, and this is the third week. We've just divided the psalm up into three chunks. And just by way of review, just really quickly, by the way, if you missed the first two messages, you can go out online and listen to them, and I'd encourage you to do so. Or if you just want to go listen to them again, kind of be reminded. But just kind of by way of review here, verse 7 of this psalm that we actually talked about last week is a good review. It says this: "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God." And that verse kind of sums up what we've talked about so far. And so just real briefly, I'll kind of lay it out. The very first week, we talked about what? Well, God is coming. That God, this powerful God. And the words used here are God in every sense of the word. Creator, King, who has power and authority, strength beyond our ability. He always existed. He always will exist. He holds the universe together. He counts our breaths. That God, this powerful, mighty King, is coming. And he's coming to his people. That's what he says. That this whole psalm, he talks about, I'm coming. God is coming to his people. And in that first week, we looked at how he's coming. And there's all kinds of different facets of our relationship with God. I said earlier that God created us to need him and to interact with him. And that's true. And we interact with him on all kinds of different levels. And God tells us what those are. Like he says, I'm like a father to you. I provide, I teach, and I instruct. And so we respond to him as we would to a good father. He says, I'm like a mother to you. I'm tender, I'm nurturing, I comfort you. And so we respond to God in that way. God says, I'm like a lover to you. I fill your deepest emotional needs. And so we respond to God in that way. Jesus says, I'm like a friend to you. And I know you, and I like to be with you, and you like to be with me. So we respond to God in that way. But what this psalm is about is looking at a different facet of our relationship with God. And that's this, that God also is our king. He's our judge. God is our judge because he created us, because he rules over us. He created us and he's our ruler. Because of that, he is also our judge. He can look at our conduct and he can weigh the evidence against us. He can look at our lives and he has the right and the authority to pass judgment on us and the power to bring some kind of sentence, some kind of punishment or reward. And that's what we looked at the first week, and we summed it up with this statement. God is coming to his people as a powerful and fearful judge. That God is coming to his people as a powerful and fearful judge. That was week number one. Week number two, then, was all right, God says, I'm going to come. But then he says there in that verse that we just looked at, he says, I'm going to testify against you. So the judge is coming, and this judge is speaking to us. In other words, what this psalm is like is it's a courtroom drama. And God is the judge, and we are coming into the courtroom. And I talked about that. For years, I practiced law, and I was thinking back, and this was bringing me back to those days early on as a young lawyer where I was going into these courtrooms of these judges in these little towns in northern Wisconsin, and these judges who their courtroom was their kingdom, and I'm walking into it. And that's kind of what this is like, is we are entering into God's courtroom. And that's part of our relationship with him. And so then last week we looked at, okay, now God is speaking to us. God is coming as this powerful, fearful judge, but what's happening here? And so we looked last week and God says, okay, my people, those of you who are mine, those of you who are part of the nation of Israel, that's what God was talking about back then. His people were the Jews, the nation of Israel. He's looking at them and saying, I'm going to now conduct an investigation, and I'm going to weigh the evidence. I'm going to look at your lives, and I'm going to let you know how you're doing. And he says, you're doing one thing really well. You're obeying me. You're supposed to bring these sacrifices at certain times. You're doing that, but you're missing something. And what you're missing is this. You think that obedience is enough. In other words, you think I'm like a speed cop. As long as you don't speed, the cop will ignore you, and you can ignore the cop. And the only time the cop shows up is when you break the law, so I'm going to obey God so that he leaves me alone. God is saying, that's not what this is like. That's not what this is about. And in fact, he kind of took it one step further last week. He's saying, because you obey me, you somehow think that now we're even, or that I even owe you, that I have some need, and that when you bring these sacrifices, somehow you're filling a need that I have. And if you don't bring them, I'm going to be somewhat less. And so if you do bring them, now I owe you something, because I don't need anything from you. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, he said. I own everything. If I want a bull, I'll go get a bull, because I own them all. Oh my, I don't need you to bring me one. And so that's what we looked at last week, that God is saying you're obeying and that's good, but you think that obedience is more than enough, and it's not. And we talked about how God says there's something deeper than just obeying, and what is it? Well, it's revering, it's honoring, because again, God is talking here about our relationship with him as this powerful judge. And we looked at the very end of last week how God says, if you will be thankful to me, I will deliver you, and you will honor me. So God will act as that gentle, loving father, and we will interact with him as that powerful, fearful judge. These are all from the last couple weeks. And if you missed any of that or want to go back and revisit that, I'd encourage you to do so. You can listen to those messages online. All right, today what we're going to do is pick up the story from there, pick up this courtroom drama from there, and finish it out. And here at verse 16, which is where we're going to start today, we're going to go through verses 16 through 23, the thing switches. It's like the scene changes. And God has been talking to his people and saying, you're obeying me and that's good. But now all of a sudden it switches and he starts to talk to a different group of people. And I'm just going to read this, okay? I'm going to read verses 16 through 23. And here's the transition. This passage starts with a switch. I've been doing this, but to the wicked, God says. In other words, I've been talking over here, but now I'm going to speak to somebody else, different group of people. But to the wicked, God says this, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers who use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Okay, that's what we're going to look at today. And it starts off with this, that God is speaking now to a different group of people. But he says, to the wicked, I say this. But that's a little confusing because we started this whole thing saying what? God is coming to his people. So God is coming to his people, in this case, the nation of Israel. But some of those people, there's a subset within the nation of Israel that God says, well, you are wicked. And now he's beginning to speak to this subset of the nation of Israel. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. Some among my people are wicked. I've come to my people, to the nation of Israel, and I've spoken to them. But now I'm going to talk to a part of this group, some of these Jews, some of these Israelites, and I'm going to say to them, hey, you are wicked. Some among my people are wicked. And this is what he says. You recite my laws. You take up my covenant on your lips. What that's talking about is this, that God had given to the nation of Israel these rules, the law of Moses. And these folks knew them. I know what God requires. I know what the law of Moses is. I know what I'm supposed to sacrifice. And God had made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham and Moses were kind of the fathers of the Jewish faith. And God said, I made a covenant with him to be my friend, and I was going to be his God, and you would be my people. And these folks, these wicked people that God is talking to, are saying, yeah, that's us. God made a covenant. I'm a Jew, and so I'm right with God. They recite my laws. They take up my covenant. They pretend, they claim to be right with God. That's who God is talking about here. But he says this, you hate my instruction. You cast my words behind you. They pretend that they're right with God, but they're living in rebellion and sin. These folks pretend to be right with God. Nathan, give me that next one. They pretend to be right with God, but they're living in rebellion and sin. In other words, they know what God wants, but they're not doing it. They take God's words and they just cast them away. I'm not going to pay any attention to you. Does that make sense? He's looking at the nation of Israel. This psalm talks about he's coming to the nation of Israel, who were his chosen people. And he's saying to them, look, I'm going to come as a judge. And as a judge, I'm going to look at you and say, some of you are obeying me, but you need to change your attitude. That was last week. Today, he's saying, some of you are in a different category than those folks, and you folks are wicked. And what he means by that, the way he defines that, is this. You pretend that you're right with me. You claim to know me. You say that you're God's people. But you are living in rebellion and sin. And really what he's saying is this. You are not my people at all. He's saying within this group of Jews, within this group in the nation of Israel, there are folks who are not my people at all. Now, it's important for us to recognize here, and again, we talked about this last week, how what in the Old Testament, God's people was the nation of Israel. That they were his chosen people. That's who God was using. He was interacting with them first, and then through them, he was speaking to the rest of the world. So when God spoke to his people there in the Old Testament, he was talking about the nation of Israel. Here in the New Testament, God said it's a little bit different. When he talks to his people now, when God comes to you and I now and says, I'm speaking to my people, what he's talking about is the church. And the church has all kinds of different little groups like that right here. What we're seeing right here is the church. There's people who are gathered together in God's name. We are coming here because we have some claim that God is speaking to us, and I want to listen to him, right? I mean, we didn't come here today just for the scones. I'm guessing some of you maybe did. They're really good, but they're not, probably you wouldn't come here just for that. You came here, you and I came here, because we say, well, yeah, I want to be part of the church, and there's some part of God that I want to interact with. And so this church is functioning that way. And across the street at Harvest Time, and down the road at Bethesda, and downtown at Redeeming Grace and Ecclesia, all across town and all across the state and all across the country and all across the world, there are these little bodies of people gathering in God's name. And those are God's people now. The church is God's people now. So when God says this to us now, when we read Psalm 50 now, he's saying to us as a church, there are some among you that are obeying me. This is last week. You're obeying me, but you need to have your attitude changed. But some of the people in the church now, some of the people listening to me now, some of the people who claim to be my people aren't. There are people in the church who claim to be part of the church, who say that they're Christians, who really aren't. You're not my people at all. Why? Because you're living in rebellion and sin. You say you know me, you claim to be right with me, but in reality, you're living in rebellion and sin, and you're not my people at all. And that's what defined me, I think, for many, many years. I grew up in the church. I grew up going to church. I sang in the choir. I went to confirmation, went to church most Sundays. I knew God was real. I didn't doubt that. I understood that, you know, I believed that God spoke through the Bible. I knew who Jesus was, all of that stuff. And if you would have asked me, are you a Christian? I would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian. But the reality was that I was living in rebellion against God. I was living in sin. I knew who God was, and I kind of wanted to at least pretend or at least claim that I was right with him, but I didn't want to really follow him. I didn't want to really surrender to him. I was living my life in rebellion and sin, claiming to know God and turning my back on him. That's how I lived my life as a young man, growing up through high school, got into college, and that's how I live my life. Yeah, God, you want me to do these things, and I'm just going to do this instead. And maybe I'll feel bad about it, maybe I won't. But either way, I'm still going to go to church on Sunday if it doesn't get in the way of other things. And if you ask me if I'm a Christian, you bet. I know God and all that stuff. I was living my life claiming to be a Christian, but I wasn't. I was not God's son. I was not God's. I didn't want to be God's. I wanted God to be mine. You know, I want you to do what you're supposed to do, and I want to do what I want to do. And that's, unfortunately, what a lot of people do. And that's who God is speaking to here. God is speaking to people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be part of the church, who claim to know what God wants, who claim to be, who pretend to be right with God, but really aren't. That's who God is speaking to here. Those are the wicked. And then he goes on to say what you look like. And this is true. You know, you see a thief, you join in with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother. All these things, this list of sins, and that defined me. I was going to college and I was saying I was a Christian, but I was just living an ugly life, all based on what I thought I wanted to do. I was in rebellion against God. And there's a lot of people who do that. A lot of people who do that. That's who God is speaking to here. And so there are some among God's people who say, yeah, that's who I am. I'm part of God's people, but they really aren't. They're not God's people at all. And so God is speaking to them. God is coming to them as this judge, and now he's speaking to them. And just like last week, when he talked to people, okay, you really are my people, he came to them and said, you're misunderstanding what you're doing. Those folks from last week were obeying God, but they were missing the point. They weren't seeing it correctly. These folks that he's saying to now is, you're disobeying me, you're turning your back on me, but even you don't quite understand it. And these people, these wicked, they don't see their disobedience correctly. Nate, can you catch up with here? They don't see their disobedience correctly. One more, Nate. These folks are disobeying God. They're still living in sin and rebellion, but they don't understand it. And that's what God says here to them in verse 21 of Psalm 50. He says, "These things you have done, you wicked people who claim to be mine, but really aren't. These things you have done, and I kept silent, and you thought I was altogether like you." In other words, these folks, they're doing what they want to do. And because God doesn't strike them down instantly, or because there's not an instant discipline or instant punishment, they do this thing and they wait and they think, well, maybe God doesn't see. Or maybe God doesn't care. Maybe I really can do what I want and I'm fine with that. In my heart, I knew I was disobeying God and it made me uncomfortable, but you know, I kind of was just going on and life was still happening and I was going to school. And so you begin to think, well, maybe God doesn't see or maybe God doesn't care about what I'm doing. And that's an easy thing to think that, well, you know, God says I'm supposed to obey him. God says I'm supposed to love him. God says I'm supposed to honor him. God says all of these things, but I know I haven't been doing it. And nothing seems to happen, so maybe God doesn't see, and maybe God doesn't care. And when you have that attitude, what happens? Well, you parents know what happens. If your kids think that they can break the rules and you either don't see or don't care, what are they going to do? They're going to break the rules more and more and more and more and more. And what is that going to do? It's going to create a greater and greater and greater disrespect between you and your kids. And it's going to pull that relationship farther and farther apart. And that's what happens. If these wicked people think that my disobedience, my rebellion against God, if he doesn't see or doesn't care, we just got deeper and deeper and deeper into it. But here, what did we say? This whole psalm is about what? God is coming as what? The fearful and powerful judge. And so he's going to judge these people, and God is coming as a fearful and powerful judge to these folks as well. We talked about it last week. He came to the people who obeyed him but weren't doing it quite right. Now he's coming to the people within the nation of Israel, within the church, who are not even trying to obey him. They've turned their back. They're living in sin and rebellion, and he is coming, in this case, as a judge, a powerful and fearful judge. That's what he says here. In verse 21, "But I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue." God is coming, and he says, "I am coming, and I do see, and I do care. I am watching your life." That's the whole point of this. God says, "I'm coming, and I'm looking at your life, and I am weighing the evidence, and I am gathering the evidence, and I see what you're doing. You wicked people who claim to know me, but cast my words behind your back. I see what you're doing. I have not missed anything, and I care. I am coming, and I'm weighing the evidence, and I am passing sentence on you. I am passing judgment on you." Why? Because I am the judge. That's what this whole psalm is about. I am the judge. And so I will judge you, and you wicked people, those of among my people, those of you who are Jews, claim to know me, but turn your back on me. Those in my church who claim to know me, but disregard me, cast my words behind your back. I'm coming to all of you as a judge. And I will take your life, and I will weigh it. And I will look at your life. And I will pass judgment on it. And he says what that judgment is. I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. Now that seems harsh. And that seems perhaps over the top. It's not. Because God is coming as a perfectly just judge. And we have to remember that God created you and I. We talked about this at the very beginning. God created you and I to be close to him, to relate to him as a father, to let him love and protect and instruct us and provide for us. That's what a father does. And God said, "I will be that for you." And we said, "No, I will provide for myself. I don't need your protection." God created us as a master. He said, "I want you to serve me and obey me." And we said, "No, I will obey myself." God created us to be to get our deepest needs met by him. And he said, love me and I will love you. And we said, no, I will give myself in love to something else and I will be loved by something else. God created you and I to be comfortable with him. And we said, no, I will be comfortable in this world. That's what sin is, folks. You see, sin is what God said, you are casting me behind you. You are turning your back on me. You were rebelling against me. I created you to be mine. I created you to be provided for by me, loved by me, directed and instructed and counseled and led by me. I want your identity to be wrapped up in me. And we said no to all of those things. So I will get my identity from what I can create, from the world around me. I will love and be loved by anything other than you. That's sin. And all have sinned. You and I have sinned. There is a consequence to that. As a powerful judge, God says, you have violated the most fundamental law that I created for you to obey, and that's to surrender to me, to be mine. You know what God created you mostly for? We talked about this last week. Not to serve him. He doesn't need your service. Not to love him. He doesn't need our love. He said, I created you to be mine so that we could have a deep, strong, continuing relationship. And sin is saying no. No, I won't do it. And there's a consequence to that. Here in Romans 6, 23, famous verse says, the wages of sin, for the wages of sin is death. There is a discipline for our rebellion. There is a punishment for our rebellion. Going to church doesn't help us. Being here, sitting here right now doesn't mean anything. It's, am I a sinner? Have I rebelled against God? And God says, if you have, if you are living in rebellion against me, the discipline, the consequence, the punishment for that is death. The wages of sin is death. And he says what that's going to look like here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. You see, when we sin, when we're wicked, not because of what we do, see, all of the things that we do, giving yourself to adultery, being a thief, being a slanderer, all of those things aren't the problem. They're the result of our rebellion against God. And so when I turn my back on God and I say, I will not submit to you as my master, I will not let you provide for me as a father, I will not let you love me as a lover, I will not be your friend, I'm going to do my own thing, what happens is we find ourselves going deeper and deeper and deeper into all this stuff. We're liars, we're cheats, we're adulterers. That's what happens when we walk away from God, because we can't live that way. You and I are not meant to live well apart from God. We cannot do it, and we sink deeper and deeper into depravity. And when we rebel against God and all of these things begin to define our life, there is a consequence, and the powerful judge will weigh the evidence against you and look at your life and say, you are guilty. And the discipline is death, eternal death, eternal destruction. Hell is a scary, scary thought. Hell is an overwhelmingly agonizing thing that is, if we really contemplate agony for eternity, that I will spend, I could spend every second of all eternity in deep, painful agony. That's a scary thing. And yet God says that is the punishment for your sin. That's what you deserve. And as the powerful and just judge, if that's what you deserve, I will give it to you. God is coming to the wicked as a powerful and fearful judge. There are some of his people who are wicked. That's where we're at so far. So really, there's two kinds of people here, and there's two different judgments. We see that. As we walk through this psalm, God's coming to his people, but there's two groups within his people, two kinds of people, and two different judgments. Those who are truly his people and those who claim to be but are not. The people who are truly his people, they will be judged by the powerful and fearful judge, but not because of their sin, because God wants to reward them. And so he'll look at their life and say, do you deserve a reward or not? But the condemnation is off the table. The other people, the wicked people, will be judged as well. But their judgment will be, what is the payment that is due for your sins? You see, God sees the world, and he sees his people in two different camps. There are those who have accepted his son and those who are not, who have not. And there are different judgments for his people depending on that question. And so when we talk about this, when we look at this, it can make us uncertain, can't it? I mean, I've been saying here that within God's church, there are those who know God. Yes, God's going to look at their life. Their attitudes need to be changed. But there are people who know God, and there are people who don't know God. And so when we look at that, we can think, well, my goodness, where do I fit in there? And it can lead to some uncertainty. Which group of people am I part of? And I think God understands that, and he tells us, you know what? Yeah, you should ask that question. It can make us uncertain. In fact, here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Now, the guy who wrote this, Paul, is writing this to the church. He's writing this to a group like us who have gathered together in God's name because they say, well, this is the church. And he's saying to those folks, hey, listen, recognize that you have to test yourself. If Christ is in you, that's good. But if he's not, that's bad. Test yourself. And so there can be an uncertainty. But the great thing is that God, the loving Father, wants you and I to be certain. And here in 1 John verse 5, verse 13, he says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, we can be certain. If you look at this, if you read Psalm 50, and that's all you have, you look at it and say, my goodness, there are some among God's people who are right with God. God's correcting them. God's going to reward them. That's good. But there are other people who are wicked, who are not right with God, and they have death and punishment coming their way. Which one am I? God says, test yourself so you know. But it's not a mystery. God wants you and I to know. And that's what he says here. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of the God, so that what? You may know that you have eternal life. God wants you and I to know. He does not want this to be a mystery. And there's a simple test that you and I can conduct to know, well, who am I? Am I one of the church that is right with God or not? There's a simple test, and it's here in Romans 10, verse 9. And really, the entire New Testament is filled with this. This just kind of catches it in a couple of phrases. It says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, here's the thing, folks. All of these verses that I talked about here, 2 Corinthians 13 says that Christ is in you if you've passed the test. 1 John 5:13 says, you know, you can know you have eternal life if you believe in the Son of God. And here in Romans 10:9, he talks about that same thing. And here's the test. It says, do you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord? Here's what that's talking about. Do you recognize that you are subject to a great king, that God has a claim on your life, that God created you, God has the right and the power and authority to judge you, that God can command you, that when God says this is right and this is wrong, he gets to say that, and then he gets to look at our life and judge it because he's God and I'm the creation. Do you accept that? And do you realize then, when you accept that, I have sinned. I have violated the covenant. I have disobeyed God. I have rebelled against God. That's what that's talking about. You're confessing. I'm confessing. You are God, and I am your servant. I am your subject. I am your creation, and I have turned my back on you. I have failed. I am a sinner. Is that true? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and then Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What's that talking about? Well, just this, that this Jesus, who is your Lord, your King, your judge, your ruler, your maker, who you have sinned against, has come down and paid the price to set you free because God so loved you. The most famous verse in the Bible, God loved you, a sinner, someone who had turned their back on God. God loved you so much that he sent his only son to die a death, to be punished, to be brutalized, to be executed, not because he deserved it. He had nothing in him that deserved death, and yet he got death. Why? Because I deserved it and you deserved it. Your King died for you. Oh my word. You cannot find a more loving father than one who will die for his children, and that's what your King did. Jesus came down and lived a life here on earth and was executed because I deserved it and you deserved it. Do you believe in your heart? Do you believe in your heart that God did that? And then will you just take it? Will you humbly submit yourself to your King? And men and women, will you get on your knees? And will you say to your Master and your Creator, I have sinned against you. No one else. No one else. I have violated your laws. I have taken you for granted. I have mocked you to your face. I know it. And I have no leg to stand on. Jesus, you, my King, you died for me. I don't understand that, but I believe it. That you loved me while I was spitting on you. You loved me so much that you died to pay the penalty for my sins, and I will take it. I can't make myself right in any other way. I can't be a better man. I just have to be a humble man. If you do that, what does God say? You have passed from death to life. You have passed the test. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no condemnation for you. You are no longer that wicked person. Yes, you're still a mess, and yes, you still sin, but the wickedness has been paid for, and you have passed from death to life, God says. That's the test. You can be certain that you have eternal life based on that very simple test. And God says, ask yourself those questions. Because you do not want to be a person sitting in these chairs pretending to be right with God and not. You do not want to be a person sitting in these chairs claiming to have a relationship with God when you are living in sin and rebellion against Him. And the only solution to it is to do what I just did. Humbly acknowledge your sin. Humbly, almost in awe, recognize the payment that was made for you because your King loves you so much. Humbly hold out your hands and take that payment. All of those verses, you go home and read them, all of them talk about Jesus coming and saving you. That's the test. That's the test. And you can know this. And if you're unsure, ask. Just go to God and ask. He doesn't want this to be a mystery. Just go and ask Him. And the last verse here is kind of a summation. Here, the last verse of Psalm 50. It's a closing statement, if you will. Actually, it's up. I have it in the New King James Version. Here, Nate, can you put that up? I'm just going to read it off of there. It says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. This is a summation of last week. It says, if you're my people, if you've done what I just talked about, then live your life in two ways. You just be thankful to me. Let me provide for you. Let me love you. You see it and acknowledge it and just live a life of thankfulness. And then what happens is you honor me. You revere me. And you're living as my son and daughter and as my servant at the same time. That's the first part. The second part is this. To him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Here he's talking to the wicked, those who have not accepted God, and he's saying, look, repent and be saved. I don't want anyone to suffer. God does not long to send anyone to hell. His hunger, his desire is what? For you to come home. He died to save you, and he's saying to you, please accept it. Please accept it. Let me save you. We have an amazing King. Amazing. We have a king who's just and powerful. We have a king who is so in love with you, he will sacrifice to win you back. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. And I want to live my life growing closer and closer to him every day. And my prayer and hope is that you do as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're different than anyone or anything we have ever seen. You love perfectly, deeply, strongly. You judge justly and ruthlessly and impartially. You provide for us completely. You comfort us tenderly. You're different than anyone or anything we've ever seen. Lord, we want to worship you. We want to be right with you. Help us, Lord, to look at our lives, to come to you, to draw close to you.